the touch of hands so soft and tender. They're leading me in the paths that I must drive. I'll have no fear, for Jesus walks beside me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they don't worry me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Soon I shall hear the call from heaven's portals. Come home, my child, it's the last mile you must try. I'll go to sleep and wake in God's sweet heaven. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they don't worry me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. With me, and naught of earth shall harm me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
Appreciate the job that he does. He makes it easy when you have to go back there. He says, just press number one, and I press number one. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
There's a bunch of keys back there. I feel like, I've never seen the where the pilot sits at the airplane, so I've never seen anything like that, but I've seen movies, and you see all these gadgets all over, and you wouldn't know what to do. You just know what the steering wheel is. And so I know what a mic is, but everything else I have no knowledge of. And I bet Ken knows every piece of that equipment. So it's good to have somebody like that and that's been here faithfully too with my dad and Brother Dana Booth, who was here. I don't know how many years he was here before he had to leave. How many years was he here at Landmark? Four. And he had some health issues and had to go back. And I think is still in Alabama doing a mission church there. So being with family and just thank the Lord that my dad and mom were able to stay here and be with this church. And y'all been here faithfully with them, and even with her going through what she's going through in the past year, a year and a half, and It's just been good to have a family up here, because we the only time we came up here was to visit them, sometimes at Christmas and sometimes at Thanksgiving, whichever one we, because we had two families to visit, but whatever. But it was nice to have a family up here that would care for them like you do as a church family. And so appreciate that. And so I'm glad that they're able to take trips and enjoy themselves, and seeing my mom do some things that I would have never believed she would have done when I was little. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll keep it short, and we will be back tonight. My dad wanted to start Sunday night, and so we'll honor that, even though he's gone tonight, and we'll miss him. But we'll have service tonight, and of course next Sunday we won't have service, probably at Sunday night, because we're going to have church at the park. And I have an assignment. Now, I'm different from my dad. My dad's not here, so I have the responsibility. Now, if anything I do wrong, he'll come back Monday and yell at me. But if this is wrong, then you tell him about it and he'll yell at me. I have 40 flyers. Actually, my mom printed these out, 40 flyers, and they're pretty. Have Church in the Park and the Ministry of the Vine, Landmark Free Will Baptist Church, and it tells where we're going to be at the park. It also says we have lunch, and hamburgers and hot dogs is what we're going to have. We're going to have water games for kids, and so I have a challenge. I can't really demand anything. I don't want to demand anything. I want you to be eager to do this, but I'm going to have a challenge. Who will hand out 10 flyers this week to some people they think would benefit going to this park and having some food and having some water games? And if we don't have any kids, we're going to have to do water balloons with the adults. Not really. I'm just playing. I'm sure Miss Dottie wouldn't like a water balloon thrown at her. She would like to throw it at me. I know that. But who would like to be the first one to say, hey, I'll take 10 flyers? Okay, Miss Kelly? Okay. So five? Okay. I see what y'all are doing. I had a challenge of 10, and y'all are going to say, well, I'm not going to do the challenge of 10. Yeah, I'll do a challenge of 5. All right. Somebody else who will take some. Okay. Well, you can write my phone number on there if you want to. 870-384-1918. All right, there you go. Anybody else? No offers? Okay, Katie, you got a lot of work to do this week. All right. We're going to be doing this. You want to drive? We have a new driver on the road. She passed her driver's test. So, yay. Go ahead and stand up. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Read this passage of Scripture. I actually had I was really moved by James chapter 1, and about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I knew I was going to preach this service, and my dad told me about it. So James chapter 1 was really speaking to me. And then I read this about a week and a half ago, and it really touched my heart. And this is where we're going to go. I don't think this is, it's a nice service to tell this at. On the calendar, I know everything we do, it's not... like the church picnic, it was something that was brought up after the calendar was established. So there might be days that we're bringing up, in writing on the calendar. So when you go by the calendar, you can see what we have for each month, but there might be added things to the calendar. But if you'll go by that calendar, you'll see October is Pastor Appreciation. And I don't know if they've ever done that. Now, I know my dad would never want anything done for him because he does it willingly as pastor. But I'm trying to think of some ideas to kind of show that we appreciate our pastor. And so maybe if you want to, the whole month of October is Pastor Appreciation. I know we could buy a gift or whatever. We could collectively buy a gift or whatever. But I was thinking just something outside the box, and you could tell me if it's a good idea or not. It's not, again, something that I want us to collectively do this as a church family and just show that we're appreciative. If you want to invite him to your house and say, hey, I'll feed you on Sunday afternoon or whatever it is, and or take them out to eat or whatever it is throughout that month, that'd be great. That's just something that we could do as a church family or whatever. Or if you want to do something small, and maybe I could look for a preacher's Bible, or you want to buy them a Bible as a group, then that's fine too. So just think about some ideas that we could show that we're appreciative to him and my mom and for being the pastor of this church, and October is coming around. I can't believe it's already June. Cannot believe it's already June. But October's coming around. We'll show that we're appreciative of our pastor. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll go through the whole chapter here. Again, I'm going to keep it short and simple. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So Paul is writing to brethren. He's writing to sisters. He's writing to people that know the Lord. And what he's saying is, but of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need. You know the Lord's coming back. You know wickedness is going to keep on coming until the Lord comes back. You know it's going to grow and grow and grow. You know persecution is going to happen in the church until Jesus comes back. So these things I don't need to write unto you, but notice there's something important that he wants to write. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Not as a thief in the night to the church, because we know he's coming. We don't know the exact time. We don't know the exact place. All these things, we don't know those things. We know he's coming in from heaven to the sky, and he will gather all the church, all believers, those who are dead in Christ first, and those who are alive that remain will be gathered next, but we know we'll be with him. And here's the thing, when you read Matthew 24 and it says you won't have to go, and when people tell you that Jesus is over here, Jesus is over there, you won't have to, don't listen to that and don't do that, because if Jesus were there, you would be with Jesus. It wouldn't be you having to travel. You're going to be called up. The angels are going to gather you. You don't have to go anywhere. And so this is something that you know. And he says you know it perfectly, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night to the world. They have been in disbelief, have disobeyed, all these things, and it will come as a thief in the night to the world. Noah knew a flood was coming, and so therefore he was called to build an ark, and so his family was going in. The flood wasn't a thief in the night to him. He knew it was coming. He didn't know what time, what place, But the fact of the matter is, he knew a flood was coming. It was a thief to the night to the world. They were shocked because they'd never seen anything like that. Verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." That's the same thing with Noah and the flood. The door was shut. And remember what Scripture said, the Lord shut the door. And so whatever the Lord shuts, no man can what? Open. And so no man could open that door and save himself. Well, the door to salvation is open right now for those in the world. The gospel is being preached. And it's really what the Spirit is leading people, and whether people will follow through or whether people will believe that gospel. Or do they want to suppress the truth and believe something else that's a lie? And so they're waiting until more tragic things happen, or they're waiting until they get older. Or some kids will battle waiting until I get more mature. I want to have fun in my life. And they think that's fun, but that's enslaving. Following their own lust and their own desires is enslaving. And we know that because some of us follow through with our own flesh and our own desires, and it took us down a road that we didn't want to be on. There's a point where no one will escape. And right now, we know that point. If they were to die right now without believing in Jesus Christ, Lord in their life, we know their destination would be hell. And at that point where breath is out of them and they were to die, there is no prayer that somebody can offer to save them. There's no way of escape because the gospel had been preached. The gospel had been shared with them. But they refused to listen. What a tragic day that would be. Verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." Ye, the church, those who believe in Jesus Christ, you're not in this darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. So don't be overwhelmed with the news. Don't be overwhelmed with wickedness. Don't be overwhelmed with all these things that are going on. You knew that these things would go on. Maybe not everything and just how fast everything is moving, but you knew that wickedness would continue and would grow and grow to be more wicked. So don't let it overtake you as a thief. Know that Jesus Christ is coming. Know that He's coming for you. Know that He has promised you. He has guaranteed you that through His Holy Spirit. Verse 5, "You're all children of light, those who follow Jesus Christ." Now, if you're in sin, then yes, you need to be fearful, no doubt. If you're walking in the light as He is in the light, then you share in that fellowship. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now, why is Paul saying this to this church? And here's the reason why he's saying this to this church. And it's not just to this church. It's not just to the people in the surrounding areas. It is to all believers. And we'll see that passage in a second. This is why he's saying. It's because everybody else seems to be prospering while they are being persecuted. Now let me just give you a mild situation here. It seems as if wickedness is growing, and it seems as if the popularity and all these things that are being proclaimed that we're ashamed of because it goes against the Lord, it goes against His way, seems to be growing, but yet church, there's not much of a revival. You see what I'm saying? There's glimpses of it, but there's not much of it. And so some people are wondering, is there ever going to be a revival? Is there ever going to be this joy? Is there ever going to be this praise again? Because I so bad want to praise Him. I so bad want people to come to the altar. I so bad want people of the world to grab a hold of this gospel and repent and turn to the Lord, right? Is that not something that you desire? It's something that we all desire, right? I hope it's not just saying, well, I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. I care less about these people. No. I want Jesus to be praised. I want when I go to work, I want people to talk about Jesus rather than to talk about anything else. Let's quit the vulgar talking. Let's talk about Jesus, how good Jesus is. Right? And when you hear stories about the 80s, or you hear stories about the 60s, or you hear stories about the church, they were packed out. The altars were flooded. I want those stories. I want that for Landmark. I know my dad wants that for Landmark. But I not only want it for Landmark, I want it for all churches that believe in the gospel, right? Because we share in this, right? But it seems like the world is blessed and we're cursed. Now, I say seems like. You know why? Because maybe throughout the day, the devil's saying, oh, he's not going to do that. He doesn't care for you. And Paul is saying to the, I know this is totally different because they are actually being persecuted, but that was a mild illustration of what is going on here. They are being persecuted. Some of them are being imprisoned. Some of them are being killed. And those thoughts could come into mind. Just like John the Baptist, when he was put in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus to say what? Are you the Son of God? Are you truly the one that I'm dying for? After he saw the Holy Spirit come upon him, right? There's something dark about when a Christian is suffering from either longing for His presence to come back again, longing for the glory of the Lord to shine in his heart or her heart, and longing to praise again. There is something dark in the midst of that. And what I mean by dark is you constantly have somebody whispering in your ear saying, He doesn't care for you. You're not worthy. He's left you. And this is why Paul is saying these things. He hadn't left you. The Bible says He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's there. And His timing is perfect. You're all the children of light. Children of day, ye are not of night nor of darkness. If you believe in Him, you are children of light. You are His child, and He cares for you. Amen. That needs to be the message to the suffering Christian. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. So with that confidence, with that belief, with that knowing that I am His child, may I not sleep. Doesn't mean a daily sleep like we're tired, because God knows our flesh is weak. He knows we need rest, even though He doesn't rest. And there will be a day where we'll experience that when He gives us our glorified bodies. But the fact of the matter is, we are still covered in this flesh. And so we still get tired. We still have to sleep. But the fact of the matter is don't let the world corrupt you. Don't get lost and overwhelmed with the news, or don't get lost and overwhelmed with the things that the world gets lost and overwhelmed with. But you rejoice. You be full of love when the world is growing cold to love. In verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. That's mentioned in Ephesians, this armor of God. Breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So equip yourself with confidence. Equip yourself as being His child. And there's going to be some illustrations here that I'll give to you that will show you a better way of doing that. Not a better way, but just show us how to do that. But equip ourselves. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has not appointed us to be His children, to condemn us, or to consume us in His wrath. God has appointed us to be His children, to save us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victor will come and save all those who believe in Him. Who died for us, verse 10, that whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with Him. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? So I'm going to give you an illustration here. And then I'm going to give you the same illustration about a certain person. And then I'm going to give you a same illustration about yourself or us. Okay? And so this illustration is about Jesus Christ, of course. And we know that there are some illustrations in Matthew that talk about this. And so He came in this world to sow seed, right? Or to throw out seed in this world, and some landed on good ground, some landed on stony ground, some landed on thorny and amongst the thorns, and some seed were plucked up by the birds, right? And so He laid the seed, the gospel seed, and what He did is He worked and He labored and laid that seed so that seed could grow. Now, the person that eats of that seed, of that fruit, didn't do any work, did he? He didn't have to do anything. All he had to do was pluck off the fruit, off the plant, and eat of that fruit. Well, that's salvation right there. Jesus did everything that we could not do so that man could be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. You see, when people talk about religion, that's man's works. Christianity is Christ's work. That's good news. Now, does that mean we don't work? No, that doesn't mean we don't work. But I'll show you an illustration in a second about how we do work. But the fact of the matter is, salvation is enjoying that Christ worked on our behalf, so that we could be saved. Isn't that great? And that's what Paul is saying in verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with Him. He did what no man could do so that we could live together with Him. In that place that we can't even imagine. Verse 11, now comfort yourself. Why? Why comfort yourself? Because that work that Christ did for you, nobody can pluck away. Nobody can redo it. There's an example in Scripture where Esther was a queen. And Esther was a Jewish woman, a king, I forget his name, but King married Esther. Mordecai was a father to Esther. Not her actual father, but was a father to Esther. And so Mordecai told Esther about a situation where a servant of the king was going to kill the Jews. And so the king didn't know what the servant was up to. And so he liked the law and that the servant wrote. And the servant was writing about worshiping or bowing down to the servant or bowing down to the king, kind of like the Nebuchadnezzar thing. If they bowed down to anybody else, then they'd be killed. And he knew the Jews wouldn't bow down. And so he took this law to the king. The king signed the law. Well, Mordecai comes to Esther and says, hey, this is what's happening. You need to get the king to do something about this. The king couldn't take away the law. He couldn't. It was something that he even couldn't take away. He couldn't undo. So he made another law. And so on the other law was that on that certain day that they were going to kill the Jews can fight for their freedom. And so what, and I'm paraphrasing this, the king signed this decree saying, if this day, when this day happens, you are able to fight and protect your home, which gave a law so the Jews could actually protect themselves against those who wanted to kill them. Well, what I'm saying is Jesus doing this, there's nobody else that's going to make a different decree that can destroy what Jesus did. Jesus did what you and I need. Jesus did what the world needs. He's our propitiation, just like He is that to the world. And Jesus did it. All they need to do, all we need to do at salvation was to believe that He is that Savior. So that's why He's saying in verse 11, comfort yourselves together. Build each other up, even as also ye do. Now let's go to verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So you can see the other person, right? We see Jesus, and now we're going to see the other person right here in verse 12. Who's the other person? That's our pastor. That's the preachers. That's the workers of the church. And that's what he's talking about. We beseech you, brethren, to know them, to know them. Know their labor among you. Why? Because Paul was being in prison and some people were coming in the church and saying, look at Paul. He's in prison and he's a sinner. That's why he's in prison. And the church had to make a decision to follow Paul's teaching, which was the teaching of the gospel, or to follow these people that did not care about them and was leading them astray, saying that you had to be circumcised, or saying that you had to obey this, or you had to obey that. You had to do this sacrifice. And that's what they were battling with in this time. And there are going to be people that come in and try to deceive when these things take place. When a pastor gets beside himself, or when a pastor struggles, or when a pastor suffers through some things, there's going to be some people that try to sneak in and destroy what the pastor is doing. And so what he's saying is to know them and to know their labor. Just because we have a pastor does not mean that he's perfect. He still struggles. He still suffers. Yes, yeah, sometimes he goes through bad moods. Sometimes he acts badly. So know him. I love him. He's not perfect. Jesus is the perfect one. That's why I guided you to say Jesus has done it. But he's working in all of us. Or sometimes we get irritated. Or sometimes we do get angry. Or sometimes we do get frustrated. Or sometimes we do go through things that nobody understands what we're going through. But the same way the pastor is there for you and will lay hands on you and be there by your side is the same way that we as the church people should be there for our pastor. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Because it is a struggle. You have no idea. The struggle of studying for a sermon and then leaving the pulpit and going back to your office to study and the devil just hounding on you, saying you aren't called. God's not working in you. And having to destroy those things, saying, no, God did call me. God is working. And keep preaching. And thank God we have a pastor that has been doing that faithfully. You have seen it for 17 years. I have seen it for 43 years. And I know some people will say, well, he's your dad. You're supposed to say that. I'm going to tell you something. If I knew anything different, I wouldn't be confident up here saying that. He loves people, and he loves the Lord. So what he's saying here is know him, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish them, respect them, encourage them, build them up just like they do with you. Lift them up in prayer. If you see something off, just pray for them. Verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Don't talk about anybody. Don't try to start something. Don't say, well, did you notice how so-and-so acted? Or did you know how so-and-so did this? No, we're children of the light, every one of us. We're here to lift each other up. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Did you see the third person? So now, we went from Jesus being the sower and having the seed, laboring the seed, to the pastor now being the sower. Jesus being the greatest sower, right? We got to keep that in perspective. Christ is over the man. Then the pastor. Next is following Jesus Christ, being like Christ-like, sowing the seed, laboring, not benefiting from the fruit, but the church benefiting from it, right? Because he's laboring for the seed to produce fruit, and we are eating it. Every time he preaches, we are eating it, right? Taking bread and eating it, bringing glory to God. And so we're rejoicing from that. And there's some people that have come from different lifestyles, different manners of life, and we can't be the ones that say, I've been here longest, and I should get paid more, or I should get more fruit, right? Everybody's getting this, okay? To now, what's the next person? Us. So Christ is the sower, pastor is the sower, now we are sowing. And what does it say? It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So in our church, as we are sowing seed, as we are planting the seed, and we are doing that, and of course Christ is working through us, we want to watch out for anybody that's being unruly. And not being harsh. There was a guy one day, and again, this is a different time and different from what today is, but just a different place. But there was a guy that came in the church one day, and this happened a long time ago, and it saddened my heart when I heard about it. Guy came in a church one day, and he had long hair and all this stuff, and he had a hat on. Sat in the back. Nobody welcomed him in. He just sat in the back, and the only conversation that guy had was when a deacon came by and said, take your hat off, we're in church. You know what? The guy stayed throughout the service, but he never came back. So it's not watch out for those who are unruly in a way to be condemning or to say, hey, you're not a part of us, is to watch out for those who are being unruly, that are disrupting service, disrupting worship, disrupting glory to the Lord. It's humbling to put our traditions aside and understand that God drew that person in to hear the gospel. And the gospel needs to be heard first and allow God to work in that person's life rather than me get that person ready to hear the gospel. You know what I mean? So any believer that is acting unruly, that is gossiping, any believer that is acting unruly, living a life outside the world, acting unruly, any believer that is in sin, then we warn them. The world that comes in, we want to feed them the gospel. We want them to be saved. But we have a right, we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters to say, hey, you need to watch yourself with this. It's taking you down a road that I don't think you want to go down. Comfort the feeble-minded, comfort those who doubt, comfort those who worry, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Be patient toward all men. That's the seed that we should sow as a church. Told you it'd be short, and I'm almost done. Now let's rejoice. Let's rejoice because we're doing our part. Pray without ceasing. Pray for this church. Pray for the workers. Pray for your families. Pray for other churches. In everything, give thanks. In everything. In every season. So in this season, where we don't see much revival, there's still a time to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Don't quench it. Despise not prophecies. prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our goal. Now notice this. I want to end with this. Faithful is he that calleth you. You might not understand, but he is faithful. You might say, well, what about this? No, know within yourself that he is faithful. He hadn't healed me yet. He is faithful. And then he says this, who also will do it. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is faithful. So brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, all the church. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So you say, Stephen, how I do this? You don't know my past. Forget about your past. I shouldn't know your past, just to be honest with you. It's not for everybody to know. It's for Jesus Christ to know, because he's done away with it. And I tell you what, you might be reminded of it by the accuser. You might be pricked by the accuser by it. But you can give that up to Jesus and let that fall away and move forward because he is faithful. You might be struggling with pain. You might be struggling with sorrow. You might be struggling with grief about losing somebody. Well, guess what? He is faithful and he will do what he has been called to do. And you'll be able to see your loved one again if they believed in Jesus Christ. You'll be able to see them and it will be a joyful time. If they didn't, then just continue with the Lord and tell everybody that you come in contact with about this Jesus that loves you, paid that price for you so you can be with him forever. Because he's faithful. So hopefully today you can go outside these walls and you can rejoice and look up in the sky and say, thank God you have been faithful. Not worry about what's going on, not worry about the roadblocks or not worried about traffic or not worried about anything that's going on today, but just thank God because he's been faithful. And you have brothers and sisters that labor with you so that the seed can produce fruit so everyone can enjoy. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Ken if he will close us with a word of prayer. He does an invitation on the TV, and so the only one I know Miss Julie plays the piano, but do you want to play? You want to play a song? And we'll stand up and just, if you want to come to the altar and you want to pray, then that's fine. We'll pray with you. If you want to just stand at your seat and just sing this song with us, you can sing that. We'll just praise, and then after she finishes the song, you're dismissed.